Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Please turn with me to John chapter 14. I'll read from verse 11. John chapter 14, verse 11. John 14, verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these verses that were shared in an intimate gathering of friends. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us over the next few weeks these important chapters from John chapter 14 through 17, which was reserved for the friends of Jesus. So Lord, we ask that you would reveal truth today. Jesus, you're the head of the church. We ask that you would visit us and meet with us and encounter us. We want to hear from you, our chief shepherd and the head of the church. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter, before we go to chapter 14, John chapter 13 is a famous chapter. And you have Jesus famously washing his disciples' feet. And what's interesting is that Judas is there, which is odd. Also, the Lord's Supper, Judas is present. He is partaking in the Lord's Supper. And I know some churches, for the Lord's Supper, they close the table, meaning if you are not a believer, they highly discourage people from coming to the table. But the fact that Judas is coming to the table tells me that we are not permitted to lead people in that way and to stop people from coming. Everyone is invited to the table. Jesus loves everybody, even his enemies, even the worst traitor of all time. Everybody is welcome. Jesus washes Judas's feet. Judas is invited to the table, and there is so much love for the enemy slash traitor slash even non-believer. At the same time, we read in John chapter 2. Let's look at that. John chapter 2, verse 23. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And so even those who claim to be believers, those who say, I believe in Jesus, Jesus doesn't entrust himself to all believers. And so while John 13 is a very special gathering of people, including Judas, there is a love for the enemy, there's an invitation to come to the table for all people, whether you're a traitor or you're the most loyal follower, everybody's invited. At the same time, Jesus did not entrust himself to everybody. And so, starting with verse 31, after Judas leaves, now Jesus begins sharing a lot more intimate details with his true friends. And he entrusts himself to these friends. And he reveals truth to friends that he would not tell the general crowd of even believers. And I wonder why these chapters are not preached more. Because if we are friends of Jesus, we would do well to meditate a lot on chapter 14 through 17. We would do very well to master these verses and just meditate on these verses. If these are the only chapters that we covered in 2020, it would be a good year. It's that important. Jesus saves his most important teaching to his final days with his most trusted disciples. Judas is not there, it's only the 11. And he begins chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. And he says it again in verse 27. The second half. Let not your hearts be troubled. Troubled is, it can also be translated as disturbed, as agitated, stirred up. It's when you shake something violently back and forth. And we've already covered that Jesus was troubled. And there are times when God permitted Jesus to be troubled. And if you recall, one of the times when Jesus was troubled was at Lazarus' funeral. He saw people weeping at the funeral, and he was so troubled because they did not understand that they needed to hate this life in comparison to their love and longing for eternal life. And so he was troubled at Lazarus' funeral. He was also troubled in chapter 12 when he says, the hour has come. He sees Calvary. The cross is in view. He knows this is the time to fulfill the most difficult part of his assignment. And he is troubled, thinking about what he will have to endure. The mockery, the scorn, the suffering, the shame of the cross. And in that, God permits Jesus in that moment to be troubled. Jesus is also troubled in chapter 13 when he speaks of Judas, who is about to betray him. So there are times when God permits Jesus to be troubled. But when it comes to believers, all of us, it seems, according to John chapter 14, we are not permitted to be troubled. We are not permitted to be troubled. As a general command, when it says, let not your hearts be troubled, this is a command. This is not an optional thing. We're not allowed in some extreme cases to be troubled in our hearts. We're not permitted. Because we are in a fallen world, there is plenty of trouble. But God gives instruction in His Word to protect our hearts from being troubled. We will encounter trouble after trouble in this fallen world. But God gives us, through His Word, instruction of how not to let our hearts be troubled. Similarly, if we live in a fallen world, there are plenty of things that can potentially cause fear. But it says chapter 14, verse 27, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them, your hearts, be afraid. So there are many potential fears in this life, in this fallen world. Yet, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be afraid. With the coronavirus, there is a growing fear. There's a storm that is raging already in China, and it seems to be spreading. We don't know the actual numbers because you get different reports depending on what source you're looking at. It just seems like it's a serious concern. The worst case is this becomes a pandemic, right? That's the worst case. And even Scripture talks about in the end times there will be pestilence. And if it does become a pandemic, first China will fall. And if China falls, the global economy will fall. And possibly out of desperation, people will start wars. This is just a possibility of what potential fears and potential trouble are on the horizon. And in my spirit, I just know this next decade, 2020 to 2030, I just know in my spirit it's going to be a rough decade. This is going to be a rough decade. Yet Jesus tells us, he commands us, do not be troubled. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be afraid. You will experience troubles and potential fears, but you cannot allow these things to trouble you in your heart. It says in John 14, verse 11 and 12, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And when Jesus talks about works, he's talking about miracles. And there are seven miracles that are recorded for us in the Gospel of John. You have the water changing to wine in John chapter 2. You have the healing of the official's son, John chapter 4. You have the healing of the invalid at the pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5. You have the feeding of the 5,000 men and possibly 10, 15,000 people in a crowd, John chapter 6. You have the healing of the man who was born blind, John chapter 9. And the final work or sign is the raising of Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11. And one thing that God showed to me this week is that there is a twofold purpose in miracles and works and signs. One is in John chapter 20. This is from John's perspective. John 20, verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are now written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We all have different levels of belief. And one thing God promises in his word is that we will actually see works and signs before our eyes. And not just see them, we will actually do them. And not just do what Jesus said, it says we will do even greater works than he did. And one purpose of miracles / works / signs is for the believer's faith, which is down here, to keep growing higher and higher and stronger and stronger. That is one purpose of miracles and works and signs. And there's another purpose. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. And did you notice that Jesus, before performing this healing, he leads him out of Bethsaida, out of the village, and he says at the end, do not even enter the village. Hold that thought. And if you look at Luke 10, verse 13. It says, woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. One purpose of miracles, signs, and works is for believers' belief to grow, for our faith to grow, for our trust in Jesus to grow. Another purpose of signs, works, and miracles is for non-believers to repent and to become believers. And if Bethsaida had repented because so many works had been done, then Jesus would gladly go there and perform more signs and miracles. But certain places, Jesus does not perform miracles because he already did it in the past. And they did not repent. And so Jesus doesn't give them more signs. He actually removes the blind man and he heals the blind man outside of Bethsaida and says, do not even enter there. And there are many churches, and especially charismatic churches and people who are part of the faith movement, who never preach repentance. They never preach repentance. And I would say that is like Bethsaida. You are not permitted to go to that church. Do not go to that church if they don't preach repentance. If all they talk about is the signs and we have to have more signs and they never preach repentance, do not go to that church. It's like Jesus saying, do not go to Bethsaida. Because repentance and faith go together. Repentance and faith go together. It's like a marriage. The two are one. You cannot separate it. You have to preach repentance and you have to preach faith. And both for the believer. I think both should be growing. A heart of repentance and a heart of faith. And it says, going back to our main text, John chapter 14. Believe on account of the works themselves. And then in verse 12, chapter 14, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. It says it right there. Jesus did great works, and I listed the 7 miracles that are listed for us in the Gospel of John. And Jesus says, you will do even greater works. I don't know how to read that except to say that we will experience miracles in this life. We will experience healings in this life and deliverance in this life. You can say only, well, Jesus walked on water because he's a son of God. It's not for humans. Well, what about Peter? Peter, didn't he walk on water? All of these signs are available for believers. And we should believe in them. And if people who don't believe in them and who've determined from their experience, these miracles are not for today. Do you think they will ever experience a miracle? No, because they've already shut it off. They've already said, that's not for today. Do you think Jesus will come to them and show them something when they've already written them off? We have to see in his word, he says, you will do greater works. But actually, I want to clarify who's doing the works. It clarifies in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Imagine if God gave us all the spiritual gifts in a single moment from 1 Corinthians 12, and we had a healing gift, and we have a word of knowledge gift, and we could interpret tongues, and we could speak in tongues, and we had all these spiritual, supernatural gifts given to us in a moment. And we started using them and exercising them, and people started flocking to us. And we see many people doing ministry this way. But do they give credit where credit is due? Do they say, I am the gifted minister, I will do it for you? Or do they make it clear, I have no authority? And actually only Jesus has authority. And so I may lay hands on you, but it's not because I'm laying hands on you that you're being healed. It's because Jesus himself is there and he himself is laying his hands on you. That's why you're healed. And we may go to a person and pray a prayer of deliverance over that person, and that person may be set free in a moment. But let's not confuse who's doing it. Is it the gifted minister or is it Jesus Christ? Jesus says, I will do it. We're working with him, of course. We will do greater works. Jesus promised it for the believers. But who is actually doing it? It says in verse 13, whatever you ask, in the context of doing greater works, who's doing it? Is it the prophet? Is it the gifted healer? Is it the person with supernatural gifts who who's trying to collect your money. No, Jesus says, I will do it. And when Jesus does it, he doesn't ask for your money. He does not ask for even a penny. Jesus says, I will do it. But in verse 13, and this is the main verse. Actually, verse 14 is the main verse. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I think verse 13 is more about ministry, because he just talked about doing greater works in verse 12. So verse 13 flows that the greater works, whatever you ask in Jesus' name, when you're going to heal somebody and you're praying in Jesus' name, you will see greater works. When you're praying for deliverance over somebody in Jesus' name, you will see greater works. That's, I think, that flows from verse 12 to verse 13. Whatever you ask in Jesus' name, he will do it. Jesus, him alone, will do it. But I think verse 14 is a lot broader. He says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is probably one of the most tender things that the Lord has showed me in the last few years. Because if you think about it, aren't we often troubled in life? Because it's natural. There are a lot of troubles in this life. Aren't we afraid many times? Anytime you look on the news, it's like story after story. They're trying to make you afraid. That's the goal of this news, is to make you afraid. You have to see, that's their agenda. They want you to be afraid. They sensationalize things and they try to make it seem a lot bigger than it actually is. They want you to be afraid. Aren't there many things in life that cause you stress? That cause you confusion? That cause you to be heavy laden and burdened? And if that is you, Jesus' invitation that he gives only to his best of friends. He says, whatever, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And this is Jesus' invitation. Bring all of these things to me. And who will do it? Jesus. We may make the mistake that as a husband, it's my burden to lead my wife and my family and my kids, and it's all up to me. That is so burdensome. That is so burdensome. Of course, we cooperate with Jesus. Of course, we're working with Jesus. But ultimately, we release the burden to Jesus and say, Jesus, it's up to you to lead my family. Can you lead every person in my family, starting with me? And you release the burden to Jesus. How many pastors make the mistake? It's my burden to protect the flock. And I have to lead them step by step. And they take on the title of chief shepherd and senior pastor and lead pastor. And they take on all the burden. And you look at pastors and if you interview them privately, from an outside counselor, how many of them have marriage problems? How many of them are stressed? How many of them are burned out? It's because they've taken on this burden of senior pastor, chief shepherd, lead pastor. When Jesus says, I will do it. I will do it. And that means every time you encounter a trouble, you have a choice. You can think about it. That's not prayer, just to think about the trouble. Just to toss it in your mind. That is not prayer. Just thinking through all the potential consequences of, if I do this, this might happen. If I do this, this might happen. All the troubles in your life, if you just think about it, that is not prayer. How many of us are troubled and we hold on to the trouble? We think about the trouble. We meditate on the trouble. And then what happens over time is that trouble sinks to our hearts. And then our hearts are troubled. Same thing with things that are potentially can cause fear. It comes to us, we think about it, we hold on to it, we meditate on it, and guess what? After a week of doing that, it's in your heart. It's lodged there. And your heart has become troubled and your heart has become afraid. See, every time we are in a fallen world, there will be many troubles. There will be many things will cause fear. Many things will potentially cause stress and burden and confusion. Many things in life. If we were in heaven, everything is going to be smooth sailing. There's never going to be a bad day in heaven. But here in this life that we are to hate, there will be many troubles, many fears, many burdens. But what do? We have a choice the moment we experience these. If you hold on to it, what you're saying is that, Jesus, you cannot do this. I can handle this. That's what you're saying. It's you're exercising your pride. And you're demonstrating a lack of faith. It's two sides of the same coin. You're showing that you're a proud person. When you hold on to your troubles and your stresses and your fears and your burdens, you're basically saying, I can handle this. I can lead my family. I don't need anyone's help. I'm qualified to lead this church. I can lead every single person. I'm going to lead my spouse. I'm going to lead my kids. I'm going to lead all the people in the church. And as somebody who doesn't express it, but live this way, they are proud. And they are also saying silently, I can do it. Jesus, you cannot do it. Jesus, you cannot do it. And so the faith is shown to be lacking. But somebody who takes that same trouble, that same burden, that same fear, and recognizes their limitation. It says, even one of these things, if I hold on to it, it will come to my heart and I will be so burdened, so troubled, so stressed, so afraid. If even just one of these things, if I hold on to it, it has the potential to derail me. Somebody who recognizes, just humbly recognizes, I am not qualified. This job title of carrier of burdens, I am not qualified. This job title of someone who can handle troubles, I am not qualified. This person who can conquer all fears, I am not qualified. And if you just humbly recognize this and says, I can't do it, then who are you going to turn to? Only Jesus. Jesus can do it. Jesus says it twice. He says, I will do it. I will do it. Jesus will do it. And if you, it's, and this is also two sides of the same coin. I can't do it, but Jesus, you can do it. You humbly admit, I can't do it, and you exercise your faith. I know somebody who can do it. Jesus, you can do it. And that means every time you encounter a trouble, a burden, a fear, something that's confusing, something that's stressful, every anxiety, you bring one by one, you bring it to Jesus and you leave it with Him. Let's say 10 minutes later, you feel stressed again. What do? You go back to Jesus and you bring Him the burden, you bring Him the fear, and you leave it with Him. What if 10 times a day you feel stressed about the same thing or burdened or troubled about the same thing? Then 10 times a day you bring those things to Jesus each time. That is what it means to live a life of prayerfully surrendering to Jesus. Walking with Jesus. This is how Jesus instructs His friends. Many believers who were outside of these 11, they didn't hear this. Jesus is telling each of us He wants to grow us as friends. Because think, if you live this way, not only will you be trouble-free in your heart. Not only will you be courageous in your heart, also, if you go 10 times a day to Jesus, or 100 times a day to Jesus about the same issue, and you live that way each day of your life, and you live that way for 50 years, at the end, what is the result? Is that you and Jesus will be close. It's designed this way. Jesus wants to walk with us. He wants to yoke himself with us. That's why he says, "Every come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." He wants to be yoked to us. He wants to come to him. And it's the very practical details of life, even the small things, that we just keep turning over our head. Even the small things, instead of just thinking about it, why don't you translate it to prayer and leave it to the Lord, and then just make decisions based on his leading. And you might say, well, what if I can't hear well? Well, God is God. He has every means at his disposal. And so if you make a wrong decision because God didn't communicate to you in a way that you could perceive, it's not your fault. You could say, God, it's your fault. You could have told me in a way that I can understand, but you didn't tell me. And so I just had to make a decision. I was confused, but I laid this decision before you. You didn't speak to me, and I said, I'm going this way, and unless you stop me, I'm going to keep going this way. And you can actually make a lot of decisions that way. And at some point, the important decisions, trust that he will speak. He will speak. And if you're making a mistake, he will correct you from that mistake. He will speak. When it says Jesus says, I will do it, it is his promise that he will save you, that he will lead you, he will fight for you, he will deliver you, he will protect you, he will defend you, he will teach you, he will carry your burdens for you, he will protect you from all fears. It's his promise that you are his. And you just have to keep coming to him. And every time you feel burdened, it's an invitation. Jesus says, why aren't you coming? I reserve this teaching for my friends. Just come to me. Unload these burdens. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I don't get frustrated easily. Like if you talk to your friend, because we're not as sanctified and holy and as godly as Jesus, we might get tired hearing the same thing 100 times in the same week. Jesus is not like us. You can bring the same issue to Jesus 100 times a day for the rest of your life, but in the meantime, you are growing in intimacy and dependence on him, and you're learning that I can't do much. Actually, I can't do much at all. I am so limited, but I know someone who will take care of me, and I give him these burdens, and these are invitations for me to connect to him. And Jesus' promise, he says it twice. Jesus can do it. Jesus can do it. We can't do it. We can't do much of anything of any serious importance. But Jesus can do it. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we think through even recent news of the coronavirus, many people are allowing fear to grip their hearts. But Lord, you tell us in your word, you command us to not be afraid in our hearts, to not be troubled in our hearts. There are rare cases, Jesus, when you are permitted by God to be troubled, but you command all of your friends to not be afraid and to not be troubled. And you give us such a tender invitation. We recognize our frailty. We can't do it. We can't fight every virus. We can't insulate us from every tragedy, every sickness. We are in a fallen world. There will be many troubles, many potential fears, many burdens in this life. But Lord, you give us such a sweet invitation that for those friends who recognize that we can't do it, Jesus, you can do it. And so, Jesus, we bring you every fear, every burden, every thing that troubles us, everything that confuses us, every frustration, every burden, every anxiety, every worry. Each of these, rather than thinking we can do it, we recognize our limitation. And you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Peter knew there's only one person to turn to, and it's you, Lord Jesus. And so we turn to you. We bring you these fears, these burdens, these questions, these anxieties, these fears. And Jesus, we are confident that you will save us, and you will lighten our burdens, and you will carry our burdens, and you will protect us from all fears, and you will defend us from all enemies and wolves and disease and pestilence. Father, we pray that you will protect every single brother and sister here. We pray that this coronavirus would be bound and stopped in its tracks, and no one would die from this, and you would bring a sense of peace and stability back into 2020. Please, we understand that as the end approaches, things are going to get even more turbulent. So Lord, we don't know what 2020 holds. Whatever it is, we know who we can turn to. When the storm outside is raging, we know we can turn to you, Lord Jesus. As we partake in your Lord's Supper, everybody's invited. The traitor, Judas, was invited. The future backslider, Peter, was invited. The future denier was invited. All the disciples who had their doubts, Thomas, was invited. Lord, we are all invited to the table. No matter what condition we're in, we're invited to the table, and we can partake and meet you through the partaking of your body broken for us, symbolized in the bread, and your bloodshed symbolized by the cup. This is a new covenant. We are new covenant believers. So Lord, we ask that you would meet us in the partaking of this Lord's Supper. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.